Amen. Thank you, worship team. My goodness, it's just great to have a worship team like this. I know Jared, he puts so much work in what he does. He works hard. He puts the songs together. He exegete the text with us on Monday. And brother, I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for our worship team. Let's thank God for them. Amen. Amen. My name is Kevin, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a guest, welcome to this church. We are always excited to see guests. And we are in a series right now, which is entitled The One Another of the Bible. The One Another of the Bible. And today we will be focusing on being kind and forgiving one another. So go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. When you've arrived to the text, say, word. Can you please stand out of reverence to God's holy word as we read his word together? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Join me as we pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your holy word, and that in your word we can find so much grace and mercy. Your word cuts us deep, but yet it heals us well. And Father, we just pray that you cut us and heal us today. We pray for our brother Lucas, that you continue to heal him. God, we trust in a sovereign God, a merciful God, a gracious God. So God, we pray, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Missionary to India, Gladys Staines, stated, forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven. Brothers and sisters, I think Gladys is so right in saying these things, because I find that when we forgive, when we are tender-hearted, when we are kind to other people, it creates an atmosphere of love and mercy. It creates unity among the church. And for us, this is what we must pursue, because the Spirit of God is designed for us as a church to be unified. And we find that when we are unified, we are kind and forgiving towards one another. If you notice in your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, the apostle gives us portraits and examples of a Christian putting off his old self. And then the Christian at the same time is putting on the new self. Do you see it? And he gives us this example of how we ought to do this. And when we do this, we are promoting unity among each other. Now, I want you to observe that there are three essentials about these behaviors that we must understand before we explore what Paul is saying. So three essentials about these behaviors. Notice with me the first one. They all concern our relationships with people. In verse 25, he says, members to one another. So putting off the old self, putting on the new self, concern our relationship with people. God is a very practical God and a relational God. So if you tell me you're holy, then I need to see your relationships. I need to see how you are operating in your relationship with people. So those behaviors concern our relationship with people. Notice with me the second thing. In each example, there is a negative prohibition balanced with a corresponding positive command. What do you mean by this? Well, Paul is saying to put off something and at the same time put on something. So if I say I am putting off lying, stealing, slander, malice, and I'm not putting on righteousness, truth, then it's for no avail. The point of what Paul is saying is we must put off and at the same time put on. And notice with me the third essential that we must understand about these behaviors. Third, in each case, a reason for the command is given, and it is theological. Notice in your own Bible, when Paul talks about falsehood and he talks about truth, he gives a reason for the reason or because, in verse 25, because we are members of one another. When he talks about anger, putting off unrighteous anger and putting on righteous anger, in verse 27, he says, so that because you will not give an opportunity to the devil. When he talks about stealing, he mentions in verse 28, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. When he talks about corrupt talk, he mentions in verse 29, so that, because, for the reason, it may give grace to those who hear. When he talks about put away malice and put away slander, and he says to put on love and forgiveness towards one another, so that God in Christ forgave us, because God in Christ forgave us. Do you notice the reasons? So brothers and sisters, just to help you understand what we will do in this text, we will focus on these reasons as our main point. In other words, I want you to understand this morning I want you to see five reasons why we should be kind and forgive one another. Five reasons why we should be kind and forgive one another. And if we notice the reasons that Paul mentions in the text, it will answer the question for us. There's nothing complicated with what I'm doing. All I'm doing is noticing what Paul is doing and being able to apply that to you so you can see for yourself. So notice with me our points. Our points will be point number one, because we are members of one another. Again, we're answering the question, why should we be kind and forgive one another? Because we are members of one another. We see this in verse 26. Two, because we do not want to give an opportunity to the devil. If there's unforgiveness and when we're not kind, we are opening up the door for Satan to use us even more. We don't want to do that. We don't want to give Satan a foothold. We see this in verse 26. Because, 26 through 27. Three, because we should have something to share with anyone in need. So don't steal, but give. And when you have a given heart, it opens your heart up to being used by the Holy Spirit. It will take away bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness in your heart, just by giving and sharing. We see this in verse 28. Four, because we should give grace to those who hear. We see this in verses 29 through 30. And finally, because God in Christ has forgiven us. We see this in verses 31 through 32. I know it's a lot. I know it's a lot. But hold on. Hold on to your Bibles. Hold on to the Holy Spirit. I want you to have a spiritual checkup. Check in your own hearts if there is unforgiveness and a lack of love within your own heart. So allow the word to cut you deep, but also to heal you, okay? Notice with me the first point. because we are members of one another. Now, if you notice in your Bible, Paul begins in verse 25 by using the conjunction therefore. So therefore, we need to go back and see what Paul has been talking about thus far. And John, in that text, if you notice in verses 17 downwards, Paul has been talking about the old self. For example, in verse 22, he mentions the old self. In verse 24, he mentions the new self. So Paul has given us a picture of what a Christian looked like. And a Christian, to Paul, is one who is putting off old self, putting on new self. So in other words, what Paul is saying is this. One of the greatest fruit in knowing that you are a Christian is a changed life. Did you get what I just said? Paul is saying if you are a Christian, you cannot act like your former self. You must put on the new self and walk in the new self. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then we look at our verse in verse 25, and Paul has given us a practical example of how do we put off and put on. And he begins by falsehood. He says to put off falsehood and to put on truth. Now, the idea of putting off and putting on deals with the way that we put on clothes and put on off clothes. That's what the Greek word was used back then. So when you would put off or take off old clothes and you would put on new clothes. So I want you to imagine with me that you are working all day and man, you're stinking. You're sweaty. Your clothes is filthy. And you come home, you remove that dirty clothes, throw it in the dirty hamper. You jump in the shower. Hopefully you do this. Jump in the shower. Take a shower, and then you put on some new clothes. You feel fresh. You smell good. This is the idea of what Paul is saying. The old self must be taken off. The new self must be placed on. Now, I want you to write this down, brothers and sisters. Believers must take off their dirty clothes, stained with the desires of the flesh, and must put on clothes that have the scent and aroma of righteousness. Take off that dirty clothes, it stink and it's stained with the things of the flesh, and put on this new clothes that smells good. The scent is the scent of righteousness. That's what Paul is commanding us to do in this text, brothers and sisters. But notice what he mentions. He mentions falsehood. We are to put off falsehood. Now, what does Paul mean by falsehood? That word gives us a picture of not just lying, but even exaggeration. So we begin with the truth, and we find ourselves exaggerating more and more about something. And we call it a white lie. A white lie is still a lie. That's what Paul is encompassing. He wants us to see that lies are not good. Falsehood is not good for a believer. Here's a way that we can exaggerate something as a believer. We exaggerate our testimonies so we can look more holy than others. We start talking about things that happened that really did not happen in our lives. So when we get around our Christian culture, we could poke our chest up and say, man, did you hear my testimony? It was pretty awesome, huh? That's lying. Here's another way that we can lie as Christians. We can lie as Christians by falsifying information on our tax return. Put an information on our tax return. So, and tax season is coming up pretty soon, right, Ms. Jody? Tax season is coming up soon. And what happens is we get out this big check and we think to ourselves, oh man, this is great. But the question is, have you lied? Have you put information on there that's false? College students, here's another way that you can lie is by cheating on your exams. That's a way of lying. By taking money on your parents' dresser when it does not belong to you. That's lying and stealing. See, there are many ways that we can lie. And brothers and sisters, when we observe the culture that we are living in today, we see a major crisis. There's a major crisis. The world that we're living in today is all right with lying. It's okay. They sell lies all the time. Let me give you an example of this. You watch commercials with guys who are selling workout equipment, and those guys are just so chiseled. I mean, they don't even have six-pack. They have 10-packs. That's how chiseled those guys look. And you're drawn into the commercial, and the commercial says to you, do you want to look like this? In 12 weeks, you can get this. And we being drawn to it, we go, we order it, and we purchase it, and after 2 days, we put it on our beds because we realize we're just duped. Our culture is always lying, and our culture is fine with that. And that same culture is infiltrated, has infiltrated the local church of Christ. And here Paul is saying to put away falsehood, to put away these things in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we look and we see the opportunities to shade or to hide truth, to avoid personal consequences or advance personal gain as constant challenges. And also, it leads to sin and sin and sin. Now, at this time, perhaps your head is down. At this time, perhaps you are convicted and you're saying, man, I am a worse lie than I actually observe in my own life, that I actually realize in my own life. But Paul wants to lift your head up. And Paul then turns to the positive. Put off lying. Put off falsehood. But now, put on truth. Look in your own Bibles. He's speaking to the Christian, and he says to put on truth. Put on truth. Notice what Brian Chappell mentions concerning this very verse. Brian Chappell stated, the reason that we refrain from falsehood and maintain truth, even under pressure, is that God lifts our eyes to see that relationships of trust are the wheels on which the ministry of the church progresses. We speak truth in this church as Christians for two reasons. One, to help ourselves, to help me to consistently walk with God, to not quench the Spirit, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But I speak truth to be able to help the local church. If you meet a brother who is constantly lying and there's constant falsehood, he is hurting or she is hurting the local church. Notice what Paul mentions. He says, the member of the body. We speak truth so that we can help the member of the body. Let me give you an example of this. Let me illustrate this for you. Imagine the eyes. If the eyes fail to communicate to the hands and to the entire body, as you are driving and you stop at an intersection and there is a car approaching, but the eyes fail to communicate that and you drive, what will happen? You will end up in an accident and perhaps even death. In the same way for us, when one part of the body is in falsehood, it corrupts the entire body. When we have a brother or a sister who is habitually sinning by lying, he or she is corrupting the body. There is no more trust in that relationship. This is Paul's point, that falsehood undermines fellowship, but truth strengthens fellowship. We know this. In any relationship, we know this. If your husband is constantly lying to you, it undermines your fellowship with him. But if he speaks truth, it promotes unity. The same thing for the local church. Brother, sister, is there falsehood in your life? Are you habitually lying? Are you giving falsified information on every document that you have? Turn away from that. Take that off. Put it off. Kill it. And put on truth. Put on truth. Now, as we do that, that creates an atmosphere for loving and forgiving. Let me give an example of this. If my wife is constantly speaking truth, no matter what, and something happens that I don't like, it will be easier for me to forgive her and be kind. But if she lies all the time, which she never does, I love you, baby. I think she was in She's somewhere around there. Just to cover myself, I love you. She never lies. I'm the one who's always lying. But if she lies, then guess what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard to forgive her and to be kind. Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. Why should we be kind and forgive one another? Because it promotes unity in the church. Notice with me the second point. Second point. He moves on from speaking, transitioning from watching truthfulness to now watching our anger. Wow. Do any of you struggle with anger in this room today? Now, Paul is addressing you. And what Paul wants us to understand is there is an unrighteous anger and there is a righteous anger. The unrighteous anger seeks to promote itself. It is filled with resentment, and it shows itself on the outward by boiling over and being very, very angry, right? But however, there is something called righteous anger. The righteous anger deals with a deep conviction, a settled conviction about something. That's the righteous anger that Paul wants us to observe and to be able to do and to turn away from the false anger, the unrighteous anger. Let me give you an example of how we should have righteous anger or where we should have righteous anger. We should have righteous anger when we see the amount of people aborting babies. That should cause righteous anger within our hearts. Matt mentions this. He says, there will be over 3,500 killed in the USA today from abortion. No flags lowered. No president crying. No media hyperventilating. Just a normal day. And for Christians, it is not a normal day when we see that amount of babies dying. There should be righteous anger within our own hearts. There should be righteous anger when we experience or we see or we hear about sex trafficking. These things should cause in our heart a settled, deep-seated conviction. God, I don't like this. I hate this. There should be righteous anger when we see the amount of children abandoned by their parents, the amount of orphans in this world, in our state, in our country, that should cause us to be angry righteously. That's the righteous anger that Paul wants us to have. That's the righteous anger that we must possess. But unrighteous anger, on the other hand, is anger that is self-defensive, self-serving, and holds resentment towards others. Notice the difference. One holds resentment towards others. The other is vigilantly wanting to pursue people. It's fighting for the ones that injustice is happening to. It's saying, what about the children? Because we care. One is focused on self. The other is focused on people. Now, Paul gives us a test to test our anger. What kind of anger you possess. Paul, you say righteous anger, unrighteous anger, but sometimes, Paul, it's the line is so thin. How do I determine if I have righteous or unrighteous anger? And this is what Paul would say to you. Paul would say to you three things or three ways that you can test it. One, if your anger is leading you to sin, it's unrighteous. It's in your own Bibles. That's what he says. If your anger is leading you to sin, it's unrighteous. If your anger is designed to injure people, is it filled with pride, spite, malice, animosity, a spirit of vengeance? And Paul would say to you, that's unrighteous anger. Second, Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If it does, then there's something wrong. Now, this is what Paul is not saying. For a long time, I want you to pay close attention to this. For a long time, I had a misunderstanding of this verse. I thought to myself that if I, my wife and I, got in some kind of dispute, I had to deal with it before the sun goes down, before we go to bed. Because if I did not, I was making a choice to go against God's word. That's not what the text is saying. The text does not say, do not let the sun go down on your dispute. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is a self-evaluation. What Paul is saying in the text is simply this. If there is unrighteous anger, make sure you deal with it. Paul is saying, do not nurse your anger. Do not say to yourself, well, I have the right to be angry right now. No, don't nurse it. Deal with it. Because if I only focus on the dispute between my wife and I, and I can say, okay, baby, it's fine, we're good, but the anger is still within, tomorrow, we're going to fight again because we haven't dealt with the problem. The problem is anger. And Paul is calling you to have a self-evaluation. Now, don't read this text, do not let the sun go down on your anger, to say to yourself, well, I can be mad in the daytime, but the nighttime, I'm going to be fine. That's not what Paul is saying either. Again, do not nurse your anger, but kill your anger. Destroy your anger. Declare war on your anger, on your pride, on your maliciousness. Again, Paul is quoting this very text from Psalm 4, verse 4. Notice it in your own Bibles. Psalm 4, verse 4, he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. Again, we find that Paul is dealing with the anger within our own hearts. The anger that Paul is calling us to kill, that word is a very rare word in the New Testament Greek. The word gives us an idea of something that is causing rage and indignation. And that's what Paul wants us to see. So we must declare war on that anger. Can't use a pastor and a counselor. By far one of the greatest counselors that I've read multiple of his books, multiple of his commentary, and he is by far one of the most practical preachers that I know. Kent Hughes mentions this concerning this very verse. Lack of control over anger may be evidenced by how long it's held, as well as how vigorously it is expressed. So are you willing to test your heart and see? Is your anger righteous or unrighteous? Notice the third thing I want you to see. Third test. Do not give an opportunity for the devil. Is your anger allowing Satan to use you and cause you to be more and more and more in sin? Because if it is, that's unrighteous anger. If there is resentment towards a brother, if there is maliciousness towards a brother, then what happens is Satan is going to use that to cause anger to turn into murder. And that's why for us, we should never give Satan, the devil, an opportunity. So deal with it. If I say, well, God, I'm just going to wait until the nighttime to ask for forgiveness, to kill my anger, then you are giving Satan an opportunity to cause your heart produce pus. Notice with me, brothers and sisters, the third point. Not only does the apostle address aspects of our speech and thought, but he also gives us the rules for actions. He turns from speech, and now he's focused on our actions. And he focuses specifically on stealing. He said, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work hard with his own hands. Now, this is very fascinating because I did a study and I wanted to find out about theft in America. And I noticed this, and this is what it mentions, and this is a huge problem in our land, in our nation alone. In a paper given at the American Psychological Association on employee theft presented a breakdown on $8 billion that inventory shortages cost department and chain stores every year. Here are the losses. 10% were due to errors. 10% of that $8 billion was because of errors. 30% was to shoplifting, and a shocking, whopping 60%, $16 million a day to theft by employees. That's a lot of money that people are stealing and taking things that don't belong to them. And listen, Christians are not exempt. The same culture has infiltrated the church, infiltrated your home, infiltrated our minds and our thoughts. Christians are involved in petty theft, taking money that don't belong to them, reneging on debts, not paying fair wages, pocketing what a clerk overpays in change, using the employer's time for things other than work, are all forms of stealing. Is that you in this room? Because Paul calls us to turn away from these things. Our actions, what are we doing? Put these things off. And what are we called to put on? Paul doesn't just leave us without something to put on. He turns to the Christian who's struggling with this, and he says to them, work hard. The word honest gives you a picture of what is good, what is appropriate. So a Christian constantly works in situation that is honoring to God. He will never put himself in a position where his job site is asking him to go against the word of God. No. He will work honestly, sincerely, but he will work as if he's working unto God. Then it mentions to work hard with your own hands. And then he says to share with the others. And this is so profound. Because the one who was stealing was taking goods for himself. The taker now is the giver. Now he's called to give to the church, give to people. So you work hard to provide for your family with your own hands, but you also look for opportunity to bless people. That's what a Christian is about. I love the extremes. There's one who steals and takes, and it's all about him, to now one who works hard, and he gives, he gives, and he gives. Because by him giving, it opened up his heart to be kind and forgiving. The most stingy people that I know of are the ones who struggle the most with love and unforgiveness. I mean, think of Scrooge, for crying out loud. What a perfect example for us. So we want to hoard all of our belongings, but when we give, it helps. It helps us, but it helps the community. Are you working honestly? Or are you providing for your family? Or are you lazy? Are you sharing the goods that God has blessed you with others? Are you? Notice with me also, brothers and sisters. Notice with me. The fourth point. Fourth point. Because we should give grace to those who hear. Notice in your own Bible, the Apostle Paul turns from the use of the hands to now the use of the mouth. Now, I think this is profound, and as I was looking at this, I noticed this for myself, and I was like, when I speak, it reflects something that God has done uniquely with us as human beings. Do you notice nothing else can speak? You watch those shows, even on YouTube channels, and there are people like, my dog can speak. My dog can say hello, and the dog says, hur, hur, hur. It's like, it speaks. You heard what it said? It just said hello. It's like, no, it didn't speak. No. God has given us as human beings this special ability to speak. Why? Because God speaks. It is unique. It is so unique. I don't care what scientists can do and try to make cows that moo, but they wanted to speak. Birds that chirp, they wanted to speak. No. We are the ones who can speak, and there's a reason why. There's a reason why. Because God has blessed us with this unique gift so that we can glorify Him and build others. But I want you to see in your own Bibles, because it says, no corrupt talk. That word corrupt was used to describe rotten fruit or rotten trees. So in other words, what Paul is saying to you is, don't allow your talk or speech to be rotten. There are several ways we can do this. Dishonesty is rotten speech. Vulgar is rotten speech. And that should not characterize a Christian. We must put these things off and put on proper speaking. What do you mean about proper speaking, Kevin? How can I speak to glorify God? Notice in your own Bibles, Paul says to build up your brother. To build up your brother. See for yourself. Verse 29. The Apostle Paul mentions in the text, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Now, I love this because St. Augustine, when he would invite people to his house, he would ask them to sit at his dining table, and right on top of the wall, facing the dining table, was this writing or this saying that he would have. And this is what it says. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. I was thinking to myself, this is what I need to do for myself. Wow, what a good reminder. So are we breaking people down, or are we building people up? Our speech should not be corrupt, rotten, but our speech should be seasoned with salt. I love what Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Salt retards decay. Corrupt talk rottens things around it. It destroys things around it. But salt retards decay. And we should speak seasoned with salt. Focus on grace to build people up, to encourage people. Can you have a self-evaluation right now? When you speak to people, is it focused on destroying them? Is it filled with corrupt talk? Or is it filled with words that will lift them up and build them up? Write this down if you can. When our words are used to edify instead of destroy, imparting grace instead of condemnation, they create an atmosphere of kindness and forgiveness. I'll say it again. When our words are used to edify instead of destroy, imparting grace instead of condemnation, they create an atmosphere of kindness and forgiveness. And I love what the Apostle Paul does next. See in verse 30. He brings in the Holy Spirit. And he mentions something very profound about the Holy Spirit. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, this word grieve basically means to bring to distress or to cause to be sorrowful. And with that one description that Paul mentioned of the Holy Spirit, we notice that the Spirit is not an it, but a person. The Spirit of God is a person, and He can be grieved. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, watch the way we are speaking to people. Because if we're corrupting, if corrupt talk's coming out of our mouths, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. If we're stealing and not giving, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. If we're lying and not speaking truth, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. If we are holding bitterness, maliciousness, slander, and anger in our hearts and not forgiving, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit? How is that even possible to grieve the Trinity, God Himself? Well, there are several ways we can. Notice the word Holy Spirit. He is holy. So anything that is unholy causes Him to grieve. So anytime we have unholiness in our lives, unrighteous actions in our lives, the Spirit is grieved. Here's something else that we must understand. He is one Spirit, as Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Basically means that he is a Spirit of unity. So anytime we are disunified, the Spirit of God is grieved. Here's another thing, another way we can grieve the Holy Spirit, by not speaking truth and speaking falsehood. The Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth. So anytime we go against truth, the Spirit is grieved. Brothers and sisters, here's a next step that we must avoid as well. From grieving to quenching. We also do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench him. What do you mean by quench? When we sin, we end up losing power and blessings in our own lives. That's what it means to quench him. So as believers, we must turn from grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul wants us to see, right? Don't grieve him. Then in the very text in verse 30, Paul went on by explaining to us, this is the same Spirit that we are sealed with at the day of redemption. By sealing, Paul means God's stamp of approval. When God looks down upon us, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but he also sees the stamp of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us. This is the Spirit that is constantly with the believer. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He is with us every time, every day. The Spirit of God is with us. So why would I want to constantly grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit if he is walking with me every day? Put that away, believers. Be aware of it. So what we should do is not grieve the Spirit, but put a smile on the Spirit's face. Don't grieve him with our unrighteous acts, but put a smile on his face with our righteous acts, with our obedience. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to see. Now, notice with me the fifth and final point, and we will close with this. Because God in Christ has forgiven us. See for yourself in verses 31 through 32. Look down, notice in your own Bibles. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Paul mentions six principles, and I think this is so neat what Paul is doing, because these principles, these things that he mentions, these sins that he mentioned, is in connection with us forgiving one another. And I want you to see this, because notice what Paul is saying. He first mentions bitterness. So let me define bitterness for you. It basically means to have a sour spirit or sour speech. Aristotle defines it as an embittered and resentful spirit which refuses to be reconciled. Now, I will never forget this, because when I was in Lockport, we went to the Broadway nursing home in Lockport, and we would go once a month. And I met two sweet ladies. They were sweet at first, and they became so bitter after a while. And they were roommates. At first, they were all nice. And the next month when I went visit them, they were just so angry at each other. Just very angry. To the point where I was preaching one time, and one of the old lady, one was 88, one was 90, the 90-year-old stopped me. And she said, "You see this woman right there? She is the devil." The other woman stopped and said, "Not me, you're the devil." Like, "Oh, up, guys, I'm preaching the grace of God. Like, what are y'all doing?" They hated each other. It was filled with a lot of bitterness, a lot of malice, a lot of slander. Every time that would go, and I'll say, "How can I pray for you? Pray for this one instead. She's the devil. She's going to hell. Pray for her. She needs salvation, not me." That's bitterness. And the sad thing is, these ladies die and never reconcile them with one another. That's the kind of bitterness that Paul is saying that we should put off, we should kill. Paul mentions wrath and anger. They're the same, but the former, which is wrath, denotes a passionate rage, and the latter, which is anger, is a settled hostility. Clamor describes a person who is excited and filled with rage, and they're constantly screaming at each other. Last night we went to the monster truck jam thing they had in New Orleans, and as we were leaving in the parking lot, we could hear two ladies just screaming at each other, yelling at each other. I mean, the windows was up, the boys, they were watching their show, and we could still hear them. Like, one of them was actually losing her voice because she was screaming for such a long time. And I can imagine if you would give those women weapons in their hands, they probably would try to kill each other. That's clamor. But you're so angry that you're yelling all the time. You're filled with rage. Slander is from the same root word as blasphemy. And here Paul is saying to slander is to speak or to talk about someone behind their back. To constantly desire to defame their reputation. I don't care about this one. Let me tell you everything about him that can hurt his reputation. That's slander. And then malice. Malice in this text is to plot evil against someone. Now, I think malice is the most dangerous one of them all, because malice contains every single one that Paul has mentioned thus far. Malice has bitterness. Malice has anger and wrath. Malice has slander. Malice has all of these things, because you're plotting evil to destroy this person. You're taking it to the next step, but you really don't care if this person dies. So Paul is saying, put off these things so that you can forgive one another. And I want you to observe this, because here's the six principles, the six sins that Paul just mentioned, in juxtaposition right next to that of the three traits that we should pursue. And notice the difference. Paul says to be kind. That same word was used in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus when Jesus was kind towards those who were ungrateful. He uses the word tender-hearted, which means to be compassionate. You're very compassionate towards others. And then he used the word forgiven, which basically means to give grace to others. Do you see the difference? They are polar opposites. But notice what Paul wants you to see. For you to truly forgive someone, there must not be malice. There cannot be malice. Malice and forgiveness cannot coexist in the life of a believer. Now, Paul is not saying we need to get rid of every sin before we can forgive, but this one sin, this malice, this bitterness, this slander, these things must dissipate for forgiveness to take root in your life. It must. It has to. And then Paul gives us a reason why we're doing all of this, because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, I deserve hell and condemnation. We all do. But believers, look at me. Look at me. Don't miss this. Because of the grace and mercy of Christ, you are sitting where you are sitting right now. That he has saved you. Do you deserve it? The Bible says, while we were yet enemies of Jesus, that he came and died on the cross for us. And even today, when we are not faithful, he is still faithful. That's mercy. That's grace. So notice this. Don't miss this. Mercy receive must be mercy given. I receive mercy from Christ. Now I must give mercy to others. Is that you this morning? I started with this quote by Gladys Staines. What I did not do was I did not give you the context of her statement. And her content, the context of her statement, will change everything for you. I want you to see this. On January 23rd, 1999, Gladys' husband, Graham, her two sons, Timothy and Philip, ages 8 and 10, were asleep in a village in a vehicle parked next to a village in India, when some militant Hindus approached the vehicle, doused it with gasoline, and light it on fire. As the Staines were trying to get out, the father and the two boys were trying to get out, they would push the door back in and make sure that they would not get out. As people were trying to rescue them, they would keep them at bay. Eventually, Gladys's husband and two sons died. When she caught word of what happened, she wrote her daughter, and this is what Gladys stated. "When I learned that my family was dead, I told my daughter, 'We'll forgive then, won't we?' And she said, 'Yes, Mommy, we will.' Forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven. That changes everything. Changes everything. The question is, are you kind towards one another? Brother Kevin, you don't understand. This person said something about me. I can't forgive them, really. What about Gladys? This person stole my shoe, Brother Kevin. I can't forgive them. Really, what about Gladys? This person has a haircut just like me. I can't forgive them. This person has a better golf swing than me. I can't forgive them. Really, what about Gladys? She lost everything, and yet she was willing to give forgiveness. Why? Because she was a recipient of God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. God, if there's any in this room that is struggling with unforgiveness towards someone, give them the grace to forgive, to let go. Because unforgiveness is hurting them more than that person they're holding this resentment towards. Their unforgiveness, if they're a believer, is quenching the spirit. It grieves the spirit. The same spirit that is walking with them every day. The same spirit that is helping and equipping us to do the work of the ministry. So God, let us kill unforgiveness, unkindness, maliciousness, slander, anger in our lives. Let us pursue Jesus. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen. At this time, can you please stand? Respond to the word of God. If God is working in your heart, maybe you feel that, man, you have unforgiveness towards someone, come to the altar. Pray with Brian, myself, or just come up front and pray and ask God to help you to forgive this person that you have unforgiveness towards. Let's trust in Jesus today.